Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has just gotten finished talking about the glory of the Old Testament, the glory of Moses, and the commandments that he gave and that he delivered to the people that came from God. And he says that the veil is over their face when they read it still. It's over their heart. I wonder how many times that I've read even the New Testament and the veil been upon mine. Y'all hear me? What is a veil? It's something that covers something up or obscures so that you can't see. Or perceive. Paul says that when they're reading the Old Testament, the veil is on their heart. And I say that we're in the same situation. Possibly when we read some of the things and there's a veil maybe over ours. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I think that's talking about the it there. I think it's talking about the heart. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil is going to be taken away from their heart. And they'll be able to see Christ instead of the law. They'll be able to see the freedom and the redemption that is in Christ. That the promises have been accomplished that were promised of the Messiah. He says, now the Lord is, this is back up into chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Who doesn't want to be free? Who doesn't want to be free? I guess if we want spiritual freedom, we've got to look at Christ with a pure heart. But he says in therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as opposed to the ministry of the old law service, there we've got liberty. The veil's not on our heart. The veil, you know, we see Christ as having accomplished his work and done the will of the Father. Seeing that we have this new ministry, not the oldness of the letter. But this new ministry, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Did y'all notice that he didn't say that when we don't faint, we'll receive mercy? You get it? That'd be strange, wouldn't it? But that's the way that a lot of people view the scriptures. They say if we don't faint and we persevere and all that stuff, that we'll receive mercy. But Paul says that we, because we've received mercy, we faint not. That there's not any reason, Paul said, for us to faint in this New Testament, in this new word, in this new thing. We faint not because we've received mercy. Because under that old thing, there wasn't nothing but judgment. Paul says, you got something new and you got something better. And because you got something better, there's no reason for us to faint. But if you could never keep the law, if you could never, if the only thing that you heard day by day by day was that you're not good enough, and the law was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, and that you broke the law every day, that would make you faint, wouldn't it? That would make me to get to the point where I would just throw up my hands and say, the only way that I'm going to be delivered from this is death, just like the psalm. I'm so troubled in this life, and I got so much troubles that the only thing can deliver me is death. And so therefore my life is not going to have any happiness in it. That's what the law says. That's what the judgment that's in the law, because of our inability to keep it, makes us faint for lack of ability. But the new ministry, the ministry of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Word that Christ told us to preach, and Paul says the Word, the ministry that I got is that Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law and He died and He was buried and He rose again the third day. And we have this ministry, and because we have great hope, that we faint not. We faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says that we're not handling this word of truth or this gospel, the word of God. We're not handling it deceitfully, but we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, what does that mean? That means when I'm commending myself to your conscience today. What conscience? Your active understanding, your spiritual understanding that you have, that was given to you by God. And when you hear a word in your ear and it coincides with what the Spirit tells you, that is commending that's me commending the word to your conscience. And you look at it and you hear it, and what you hear, you're judging. The Spirit is judging it. And if the Spirit judges it and it is consistent with the Spirit, you know it. You know it. Whether you heed it or not is up to you. Y'all know I've preached at a lot of different places. And what I preach, I pray, is the truth of the gospel. I know it is, for the most part. I might make some errors in some of the way I phrase things sometimes, but the truth is that Jesus Christ is risen. And the truth is that He died for every one of His children, and their home in glory is secured by His finished work. And when we are born again by the Spirit and hear that word, we say, hallelujah, that's the truth. That's commending ourselves, Paul says, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, but if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul's saying some people ain't enjoying this good news. Some people aren't rejoicing at this good news. Some people can't see this good news. And the reason why they don't rejoice and the reason why they don't see is because they're lost. They're lost. How are they lost? I think it has a lot to do with the situations of the folks in the parable of the sower. He said the god of this world is blinding them. They went that way. They went consistent with, they allowed the cares and the riches of the world to blind them to the truth of God's Word and to the rejoicing of God's Word. And they are at this point blinded and are not even hearing. That's what he said. And were it not for them being blinded by the god of this world, then the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul says that in this New Testament truth of God's Word, that the ministers are not the people that are just preaching to you the Word and not having it apply to them, but we're preaching not ourselves as the ones who you go through to obtain eternal glory or the ones that have anything to do with it, but we're your servants. That's what Paul said. The ministers are your servants. Paul says we're doing it. He said we're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And not only are we preaching Christ Jesus, but we're preaching that we are your servants for the sake of Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul's doing here, Paul is taking them all the way back to the truth of the creation of the world. And what he's doing is, he's saying, look, God created the world by the power of his voice. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's exactly how the new creation happens, is that God says, let there be light, and there is light. And there is life. Because what did John say? And that light was the light of men. He wasn't talking about John or the Son. He was talking about the true light, which is Jesus Christ. Y'all remember I preached about light not long ago. He says, God, who created the world, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's saying that the face of Jesus Christ is His glory, and is the glory of God that He shined in our hearts and gave us knowledge. Isn't that what the Spirit does? When you're born again, the Spirit comes in, makes you new, teaches you all things. The Bible says that it gives you not only, first it gives you life, and I think it's almost instantaneous that it lets you know that you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. But you didn't pay the price. It lets you know about somebody that did pay the price. And his name is Jesus Christ. You might not know what his name is, but you know, just like Job did, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What's a redeemer? It's a person that pays a price to get you out of hock. when you go redeem something that's yours already, like in a pawn shop, they give you a little ticket. And you go, they might give you a little bit of money for your, I don't know, frying pan that you take down there. They might give you a dollar for it or something. They give you a little ticket, and they say, well, if you want to redeem this thing, you come back and redeem it. And you give them the ticket, you give them a dollar, or however much they interest that they charge you, and you buy back that which was already yours. You remember, a couple years ago, I preached about 8 or 9 sermons on redemption. Redemption is not buying something from someone else. It's buying back that which was already yours. Jesus Christ redeemed us. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That sounds strange, don't it? Most people that have a treasure put it in a safe, don't they? Where moth and rust doth corrupt. They put it in a safe, or they put it in some kind of ornate box. Like the alabaster box of ointment. Very costly stuff. Most of the treasures of this world are kept in a very secure place. But you know what we have this treasure in? We have it in earthen vessels. We have it in here. And it's a treasure. And an earthen vessel is like a clay pot. It's easily broken. Marred, scarred, but not broken. For, you see, a vessel that's broken isn't really good for nothing, is it? A broken vessel is not good for anything. If it won't hold water, it's not a good vessel. I mean, that's what he's alluding to. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, a vessel is something that you put fluid and liquid in. Or oil. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what treasure is that, Paul? He tells us that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What kind of treasure is that, Paul? What kind of treasure is that God is excellent and we're not? In this world, it's not one. To this world, it's not one. It is a great treasure in this world for the child of God to have that mindset. To have the mindset that God is excellent in all points, at all times, and it doesn't matter. He's holy, and we're not. We're just an earthen vessel going through this life that the only goodness that we contain was poured in by the Spirit of God. It was given to us by God. And the excellency, first of all, tells us that the power is of God and not of us. It's not partly mine and partly His. Every good thing that I have came down from Him. Every good thing I am came from God. and is put in this old earthen vessel. But you know what? Romans chapter 8 tells us that we're groaning. This old vessel groans, don't it? Sometimes it groans with thoughts and prayers that can't even be uttered. Sometimes it groans in pain. Sometimes it groans in anguish. Sometimes it's all scarred up. Sometimes these old pots, these old earthen vessels, these clay pots, they get scarred up. They're not symmetrical. They look meager. You know the difference between them. Well, that's not a very fancy cup, is it? It's a plastic bottle. It's a far cry from a crystal glass, isn't it? Which one do you treasure most? Do you treasure the crystal glass or do you treasure this? It don't matter what the vessel, that's not the treasure. The treasure is what's on the inside. Water is the same whether it comes in a bottle or a crystal glass. The container makes no difference. You know, the Lord talked about this very specifically when He talked to those people that were very happy to show off what they were so that they may be seen of men. He was very happy to tell them the situation. He says, "You are a whited sepulcher." What is that? That's just like a gravestone. Or it's more like a place where they put dead bodies. Okay? You know, back then, and they still do it. In New Orleans, they have things called mausoleums. These houses that they put dead bodies in. Because of the water, they can't put coffins because it'll rise up, you know, because they're sealed and be like a boat, you know. It's under 3 feet under sea level, right? So they have to put these bodies up here. And anyway, those mausoleum things where they put those dead bodies would be considered a sepulcher. It's a grave. And the Lord called them a whited grave, a whited sepulcher. What does that mean? Well, they were real happy to go out there and scrub on that outside of that thing and make it look white. Basically, what they did was, now I know they didn't have Clorox back then, but it'd be almost like us going up to a grave and spraying it with Clorox and then pressure washing it to make the outside look clean. But the Lord said the outside is not what matters. It's the inside that matters. He said, "You're white on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. The container matters not. What matters is what's on the inside. Whether it's a crystal glass or a water bottle, matters not." Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What matters for us, whether we're young or old, whether we're ugly or pretty, skinny or fat, male or female, whatever the treasure is, whatever our vessel is, the treasure for God's people ought to be the same, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul enters in onto some things that You have to remember that principle about the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You've got to remember that. Why, Paul? Because he says, we're troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And it didn't stop there. Always bearing about in the body, in this earthen vessel, right? The dying of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, that's a treasure too. That's a treasure. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in our earthen vessel. Not only do we have excellency of knowledge that the powers of God, that is of God and not of us, but we also have the treasure of understanding that Jesus Christ died for me. It's not going to do me a whole lot of good if I make the statement, Jesus died for the sins of all His people. That is true. But if I didn't think that that applied to me, I wouldn't have a whole lot of comfort, would I? I wouldn't be accessing that part of the excellency of the knowledge. I wouldn't have that treasure, would I? I wouldn't be able to access the great blessings if I didn't acknowledge that God died for me. And that would give me no comfort if I didn't acknowledge to God that He died for me and didn't think that He died for me. I wouldn't receive any blessing from it. Not only is that a treasure, but Paul gives us some instructions here that if you feel, if you know, if you have the excellency of knowledge, that and it is excellent on all accounts, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us, and you believe that, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and that you bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you struggle with that, that you remember that Jesus Christ died for you, and it bothers you because of your sinfulness. Does that ever bother you that your sins put Him on the cross? It bothers me. Especially when I do something that I know ought not to. That bothers me. But if it stops bothering me, then I will lose the knowledge and the excellence. I'll lose part of that treasure, which is knowledge and having Him in my life and knowing that He loved me, knowing that He died for me. Peter talked about that a lot. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. He says, you'll be unfruitful in the excellency in your earthen vessels if you forget all this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, you keep that in your mind. You keep that ready. Always. Always bearing about. That means that whatever happens to you, you cry out to God and say, Lord, I know You died for me. Show me what to do. I know you died for, I know you love me, Lord. Help me. I know you love me, Lord, and you told me to love my brethren. Show me how. I know you died for me, Lord, and you love me, and you gave me this great treasure. Tell me how to use it. I know you love me, Lord. How can I manifest that today to my loved ones, to the people that I work with, to everybody? Lord, I know you died for me and you've got a great purpose for me today. What is it? And give me the strength to go through the door when you open one today. Have you ever prayed that prayer? It's a frequent prayer of mine. That the Lord would open a door of utterance for me. That's my gift, is to preach the gospel. It's not my only gift, but it's one of the main ones I got. And I pray that the Lord would open a door of utterance for me. Not every day, I can't lie up here. I don't pray that every day, but it is a frequent prayer for me. And do you know something? Every day I pray that prayer, God answers it. Did you know that? Every day that I have prayed that He would bless me someone to tell about the love of God and the truth of His Word, something about the Lord. He's, and I always ask Him to give me time to do it. Because I'm busy. I work. And I got those kids, boom, 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 30 minutes, boom, 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 boom. And I can't, you know. I always ask Him to give me some time to do it. And you know, it's amazing. God always works it out. Every day that I've prayed that prayer, He's answered that prayer. Is that amazing to you? It's not amazing to me. God can do exceeding abundantly above whatever we could ask or think. Yeah, my time's tight. Does He make time? Yes, He does. When I pray that He give me time to show the glory of God to somebody. You know, having that excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that the power is of Him and not of us, that's why you're pressed. That's what those words mean. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I've got pressure on this bottle, but it's not distressed. You know what the word means? This is the pressure. This is the first one. This is the trouble on every side. That's the distressed. That's the crushed. The excellency of that knowledge keeps us from being crushed in this life. That's why we're cast down, yes, but we're not destroyed. That's what keeps us able to move. It gives us the strength to get up every day. It gives us the courage to go through trials that we know we've got to go through. It's the hope It keeps us going because we know one day these troubles are going to be gone and we're going to go shouting away. And when the Lord comes back with a shout, I think I'm going to be raised with one. I'm going to come out of that grave and shouting now. All my troubles will be over. That's why that old brother wrote in that song, he said, "Don't shed a tear at my grave. Days of my trouble are over. You shout for joy for me." It's the ones that are left that are pressed on every side, that are cast down. They're the ones that need the prayers. They're the ones that need the help. They're the ones that need the weeping. They're the ones that need the rejoicing. You know, Paul says in Romans, weep with those that weep. He didn't stop, though. He said, rejoice with those that rejoice. May the Lord bless you to hear His word. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should you have a desire to let the dying of the Lord Jesus be manifest in your body today, may God bless you this week.